Well, thank you so much for the music. I enjoyed that. And I would encourage you that a lot of times you hear preachers say there's things in your life you need to get rid of, and you do. But as you get rid of things, you need to put things in there to replace them. And some of this material that they'll offer in the music will be a help to you. And so I'd encourage you to at least take a look at it and see if there's something there that would encourage your faith and your walk with Christ. And you have a bookstore back there. And I'm telling you, that's a blessing. That is a treasure trove of good things, and I'd encourage you to go back there and make use of that as well. So, man, you guys have taken care of us. We feel absolutely spoiled, and thank you for that. We had a great lunch today, and then you guys fixed us gourmet food at night before services, and the only thing I regret is just the timing of it, because I would have gorged myself if I wasn't going to preach in a little bit. But thank you so much for your kindness to us. Thanks, Pastor, for taking care of us. And I'm just going to let you know that my heart's desire tonight is to, I know how important it is that you see Jesus. You need to see him. I don't mean an idea. I mean, you need to see him and understand the price that he paid to give you what you have. And the text that we're going to use tonight is really a good picture of that. And so I know that, I didn't talk to your pastor, but I think if you're to ask him, he wants you to know God, because in him was life. God is life. You can't find life. You can find substitutes, but you're going to find out that it will not satisfy. The only satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. And so it is my heart to encourage you towards Christ. And so I'm going to ask for your help. You're going to have to think just a little bit tonight. Just a little bit. I'm not a deep preacher. I'm not a deep thinker. But just the text is going to make you think. I want you to see a picture. I never demand response. It's not my personality. It's not the way I preach. It's not the way I think. But I am going to look at you sometimes. And if you could just give me some kind of inclination that you're getting it, that you're awake, you got what I said, then you don't have to stand up. You don't have to hoop and holler. You don't have to say amen, but just something. Something. Give me something. Because if you just look back at me, I'm going to be like, man, are they not getting this? Because then I'm going to have to go back. And I can already tell some of you are tired. And I'm telling you, you get off schedule, it's tough. So thanks for being here. I'm with your pastor. I know some preachers say, you don't thank people for doing what's right. I'm just telling you, if somebody walks through this door, I'm thankful they came. And I praise God that they came. So thank you for coming. So Hebrews chapter 2, just going to read one verse tonight. So if you're able to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, Hebrews chapter 2. So just a little bit of background, Hebrews chapter 1 and really here in chapter 2, these people were infatuated with angels, and they were infatuated with the prophets and the fathers of old. And so the writer is trying to say, hey, look, I understand, and those are good things, but compared to Christ, there's no comparison. There's nothing that can come close to Christ. So that's really what he's trying to do is build Christ up in their hearts and minds. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him. Now, again, what do you mean by it became him? It was becoming of him. Well, what was becoming of him? For whom are all things? He's letting you know who he is. All things are here because of him. And by whom are all things? Everything consists because of him. He's holding it all together. It's becoming of him to be the God that created all and holds all things together. That's just who he is. That's just what he is. It's becoming of him to be creator. It's becoming of him to be sustainer of those things that he created. It goes on. In bringing many sons unto glory. It's becoming of him. It's just who he was. That's who God is. Well, who is God? To bring many sons to glory. In other words, to bring salvation to lost mankind. That's just who God is. It became him. It was becoming of him. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I like that word, captain. The only time that I'm never picked last in basketball is when I'm the captain. And I get to pick. If I don't get to be the captain, then I get picked last every time. And it's embarrassing when you're 53. And we play basketball on Monday nights a lot and at the church. And I'm telling you, it's almost every Monday. It's like they start picking. And I'm standing there. I'm like, I think the pastor of the church is special. I'm just saying, like, could you show a little consideration, like a little bit of mercy? But no. You. We'll take pastor. So I like that word, captain. He's the captain of our salvation, and I'll explain that in a minute. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for not only loving us and creating a place for us to live and sending your Son, but Lord, you wrote down, Lord, who you are and how you think in your heart to us. And we'd be wise to pay attention. And so, God, tonight I pray that our hearts would be towards you. And I can't, Lord, I can't change someone's heart. Lord, I can speak about what the Bible says concerning you. And I pray that you'll take your word and by your Spirit turn hearts to you. Lord, may we just leave, if anything, just grateful tonight, Lord, for who you are and what you did to bring us what we have. And so thank you for these people and the time, the music, the fellowship, and just pray your blessings now the next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So these Hebrew believers had already suffered under Augustine and were now about to face the persecution of Nero. So their faith is being shaken. They're wanting to turn back from Christ, who they had turned to for salvation, because their mindset is, look, man, life was pretty stinking good until we found Jesus, and now that we know Jesus, we're suffering because of it. That's the way they're seeing the world, and so the writer's just trying to say, look, don't give up on Jesus. This is who he is. He's greater than your needs. He's greater than your problems. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the forefathers. He's greater than anything. And he's trying to turn their hearts towards Christ. And they were questioning why. If we're serving God, if we're honoring man, and we're trying to live peaceably, why are we having to go through this? Why are we having to suffer? And not only suffer, but suffer again. That's a good question, isn't it? One of the most difficult questions faced by Christian philosophers throughout time. Why do good people suffer? Why do good people suffer? Well, this age-old question is partly answered in the text. And when it comes to good people, who is better than Jesus? Why did Jesus suffer? Well, we could point to several things, and the answer would be truthful. The political system, that would be true. The religious system of the day, the religious crowd, yeah, that would be true. Sin, absolutely, that's a true statement. Even the righteousness of God, that would be a true statement. However, the text suggests it was for the benefit of others. He died for the benefit of others. Well, who are the others? That's you, and that's me. The greatest suffered for the least in order to bring them to glory. That's what the text says. So we're able to see a little of what the Lord Jesus had to face in order to accomplish for us what God desired. And we should be reminded once again of the question, what is man? In other words, that was in the previous verses, and they were quoting the Old Testament, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou visitest him? I mean, wait, in comparison, why would you even consider man? But he did. And so it's a good question. What is man? Let me read for you several verses. And I know when people do this, I have an ADHD brain, so I'm good for about a verse or two. Then I've really got to fight or my mind's wandering. So I know this is not healthy, but just follow me, Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Listen to this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That is what Jesus did for you and for me. So number one, I want you to see God's person. It became him. And again, that is something that you're going to have to read and chew on. You're not going to get in a few moments. Let me read this verse, this song to you. Verse 1. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of his, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. But he from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me he is there. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus, nor do I go in vain, for heavenly hope he gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all his care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all, and wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. It became him. That's just who he is. That's just what he is. Of all the ways God could have redeemed man, he chose his only son to come as a man, live as a man, suffer and die a horrific death, just to be able to have a relationship with us again. It's just like his great love. It became him. That's just who God is. God is love. God is mercy. God is kind. God is gracious. God is all those attributes that are holy and glorious. That's just who he is. That's just how he is. It became him. When we say that something is becoming of someone, we're simply saying that it reflects them well. For Jesus to do what he did was becoming of him. It reflected who he is. It reflected his heart for mankind. God's nature, I mean, you talk about who God is, God's nature, and we don't have time. My soul, you just spend months, probably all eternity, talking about God's nature. But when you talk about God's nature, what is it like? What is God like? How do we know what God is like? Well, he's like an earthly father. Now, this is a good illustration for many people. I had a godly dad. I had a loving dad. I had a wonderful dad. And so when the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? So the Bible's giving us an illustration that, look, an earthly father should be good. An earthly father should be godly. An earthly father should have goodwill towards his family, towards his wife, towards his children. That's the way it's supposed to be. And I know, and I'm fortunate, that's not always the way it is. And I'm very sorry for that. If you're here tonight, you've not had that privilege. I truly am sorry. So you will have to think maybe not a father, but somebody else in your life that has been good. But what the Bible is trying to illustrate is God's nature is like a father, but much better. Far better. As good as my dad was and is, as good a dad as I want to be to my children, I want to give them the world. I want to protect them from harm. I don't want them hurt. I don't want them lacking anything. I don't want them lacking opportunities. I want them to know God. I want them to live in his light. I want them to be blessed. I want all those things. And as good as all of us would want to be, we can't compare to God. There's no comparison. He even said, if you're evil and you want to do that, how much more your Heavenly Father? In other words, what he's saying is in comparison, he's way better. God's nature and existence is infinitely better than ours. You know, people are unique. People can be used of God. People can be a blessing to us. So many of you could be used as pictures of grace or love or mercy or forgiveness. I mean, these wonderful qualities, characteristic traits of God, they can be seen in human beings. When we moved to Hobbs, New Mexico, as the pastor, that was in 2002, so it was a few years ago, and they gave us a pounding. Does anybody know what a pounding is? Okay, there's three people, four. A pounding is where everybody brings groceries. I mean, they bring canned goods, boxed goods, macaroni and cheese, you know, green beans, just all kinds of grocery, sugar, flour, brown sugar. I mean, they're just loading up your cabinets. It's called a pounding. Now, some of you are going, they pounded you? I probably deserved it, but no, they brought food. And so they brought all this food. So there was a little old lady in the church that she was a widow and lived down the street from the church, and government housing didn't have hardly anything to her name. And a couple of days after the pounding, she was not able, probably didn't get her check, wasn't able to bring anything to the pounding. So when she was able to, she walked. I mean, was she in her 80s? I mean, she was old. If you're in your 80s, I'm not saying you're old. I'm just saying that's the landing gear is down, though. I'm just telling you. So she, man, I stepped in it. I'm sorry. If anybody's there 80, I apologize. You're not old. She was, you're not. She was weird. So anyways, sorry. So she walked from her house to the grocery. It was not a short trip. Filled a little cart with groceries, and pulled it back to the church, knocked on the door and said, "Hey, Pastor, I wasn't able to give Sunday, but here's my offering, my pounding, my groceries for you and your family." Wow. That was becoming of Miss Vivian. That's just something she would do. That was an act. That didn't shock anybody. Couple of years into pastoring there, I got a phone call that an older couple, I'm not going to say their age, an older couple, their whole life, in a home, all their possessions, everything they owned, they didn't have a lot, but all their possessions were in their home, and their home was burning to the ground. And so I jumped in the car and ran out to their house, and they blocked off, the street was blocked off where their home was, and of course they were trying to put it out, And so I walked down to their house, and Brother Mitchell's in the front yard. He sees me, and he turns, and it's one of the things you'll never forget. He walks with a big old smile on his face. Everything they have is literally burning to the ground. They lost everything. It wasn't a kitchen fire. I mean, the whole house burned to the ground. All their possessions, all their pictures, all their furniture, all their heirlooms, it was all gone. It's burning down, and he walks out with a big smile on his face and puts his hand in mine and shakes and says, "Pastor, how you doing? Is there anything I can do for you?" Are you kidding me? His house is burning down. He just lost everything he had. And he wants to know how I'm doing. Is there anything he can do for me? You understand that was becoming of him. That's how Earl Mitchell was. He always had a smile on his face. My resting face is anger. I mean, I have to work at putting a smile on. I'm happy on the inside. It just looks like I'm angry. I'm not. You know, my wife's like, "Fix your face. Fix your mouth. You know, I'm fine." That's a little joke. Slight bit of truth in that. When you think of Brother Mitchell, that's becoming of him. That's not shocking. As unique as people can be, and as much as they can be a help and encouragement to us, God is the most unique of all. There is no comparison to God. We make statements about someone being just like someone else. It was a regular statement in our house, raising our two. We had seven children, and it was a regular statement in our house that Abigail, the oldest daughter, and John, the oldest son, they said, "Man, they're just like their dad. They're just like their dad." And no, it wasn't because they were being kind and gracious and sweet and gentle. It's usually because they were getting into something or had a sassy mouth or whatever. They're like, "Oh, they're just like their dad." That was a common statement. They're just like their dad. Can I tell you that no one's like God? You don't look at anybody and say, "Well, they're just like God." No, he's the most unique of all. We have characteristic traits, but nobody's like him. God is the one by whom and for whom all things were made. Everything exists because of him. He has the power to give and take life. He has the power to sustain an entire universe and know how many hairs of head are in each one of our heads. That's amazing to me. That the God that sustains the universe, and I'm talking about millions and millions and billions of stars in just our little universe. Our little segment of the universe, our little part, our little Milky Way galaxy is, they think, maybe 120 light years across. I'm sorry, 100,000 light years across. Maybe 120,000 light years across. Well, 186,000 miles per second times 60 seconds times 60 minutes times 24 hours times 365. That's one light year. It's 100,000 across just our Milky Way galaxy. I mean, we're a spot. There's not much to us. And God sustains all that, but not just our universe. There's billions of other universes out there. It was all spoken into existence. He controls all of it, contains all of it, knows every star by name, and yet has the ability to look down and say, "I know you, I know everything about you, and I know the number of hairs on your head." Now look, you don't seem to be impressed by that, but I'm telling you, I watch my wife comb her hair every day and the sink's full of hair. That number's constantly changing. I can put a suit on that came from the dry cleaners and pull hair out of it from her. That hair's everywhere. And I'm simply saying, that number's constantly changing. And he knows every time. Everyone that comes out, he knows. Her, out of 8.2 billion people on planet Earth, he knows all of them. He's an amazing God. There's nobody like him. With all that power, with his position as Lord, with his possessions, everything that there is his. He still gave himself to and for others. I'm just telling you, there's no one like him. As we celebrate the Christmas season every year, we're reminded that it was his human birth, his perfect human life, his suffering that has brought us to a place we are today, and the place we're going when the trumpet finally sounds. I'm telling you, no one's like our God. It became him. So we see God's person. He's like none other. Number two, we see God's purpose. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. His purpose was to bring many sons to glory. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Luke chapter 19 says. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why this earth? One of the things I was watching Artemis 2, and as they're out in space and they're making history, and it's pretty fascinating. They were doing an interview on the news one night and day, I don't know, I think I saw it on YouTube. And they were interviewing them, and one of the astronauts was like, you know, what's amazing to me is this vastness. When you get away from planet Earth, when you get out into space, there's this vastness. I mean, it's indescribable. And you look back at planet Earth, and it's this little dot. And he's like, why Earth? There's got to be a purpose. There's something special about Earth. Oh, it is special. It's the place God created to put his crown of creation, mankind, on. Why Earth? Because God wanted a people for his name's sake. God created us to have a relationship with us. And when we broke that relationship, he sent his Son to take our place on the cross so that we could have a relationship with him. I'm telling you, there's no one like him. He came to seek and to save that, which was Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. And did he not make one? He's talking about marriage. And yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? Why did God make marriage? That he might seek a godly seed. Do you know why humans are here? To have a relationship with God. God's purpose for mankind is that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, if that's the case, if God made planet Earth, and God put humans on Earth, and God sent his Son to save mankind, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he gave his own life so that we could have life, if that's the case, and it is, this ought to affect our conduct, our decisions, our purpose, our goals, our desires. Our purpose ought to be to see everyone we come in contact with come to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's why he came, if that's why it became him to love and to give and to die so that we could have life, if that was the purpose of God, should it not be our purpose? This was his purpose, and he was so concerned about it that he would allow the greatest to suffer for the least. And what's amazing about this, he says, in bringing many sons unto glory. We're called sons. Okay, now don't get upset, ladies. It's a familiar term. Children. We're called children of God. Can I just remind you, you don't deserve that. You didn't earn that. It was given to you by the suffering Savior. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And listen, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we be also glorified together. That's amazing to me. Why did Jesus suffer? Well, he suffered to seek and to save the lost and to make them his own. And then he says, in bringing many sons unto glory. Now, church, we're on our way to glory. Okay, this is one of those times I'm looking at you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? This is not all there is. We're not there yet. Hey, life can be good. Life can be fun. Life can be wonderful. Life can be stinky sometimes. I get it. But this is not all there is. I mean, if you think coming to church on a Monday night and singing praise corporately together as a body of Christ to God in heaven, and that does something in your spirit, it stirs something in you, the Word of God is open and proclaimed to you, and it does something in your spirit, can I tell you, you have not seen anything yet. We are made for glory, and glory's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Can I remind you that your God does not exist in time. He's greater than time. He's outside of time. You can't constrain him to time because he's an eternal God. He always was, he is, he always will be. So when he says, can I just tell you, when God says that you're going to be glorified, you mark it down. In God's timetable, you're already glorified. It's going to happen. It's coming. You can be encouraged. I don't care how many mistakes you make. I don't care how many times you fall down. I don't care how many things you foul up. You are going to be like Jesus someday, because that's what the Father said. He suffered to make you a child and bring you to glory. Now, that ought to make you just want to shout hallelujah. I mean, we're like Abraham. We're headed to a city whose builder and maker is God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why did he suffer? Well, to save us, to make us his children, to take us to glory, to be glorified. The greatest suffered for the least, to bring them to glory. So we see the person, we see that there's none like him. We see the purpose. Number three, we see the process. He suffered to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through sufferings. That's a process. You know how you're getting to heaven? You know how you're going to be glorified? The process was his suffering. I read this quote by Meyer. If it be true, as Carlyle says, that our sorrow is the inverted image of our nobility, how deep must the sorrow have been of the noblest of our race? He suffered to identify. The Lord Jesus has the ability to identify with us, not that he wasn't able to as God. God doesn't learn anything. He already knows everything. But because we needed to know someone could. The Greeks pictured their gods as huge beings smirking down on humanity, casting light bolts down at them. Though their gods didn't exist, their view was realistic of the natural human understanding of a higher being. But our God's different. He came to earth and was made like us, to identify with us, so we could know whenever he said he understands us, he does. In all points, he was tempted just like you and me, yet he did it without sin. He was like us, and he suffered for us. He suffered to be an example. The captain. Captain just means chief leader, a predecessor in a matter, furnishing the first cause. So the idea is that someone goes before so others can come along. That's the idea of the word captain. It's like people went west and built towns, and then other people followed that could sustain their life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He suffered so that we could have passage to eternal life. He's the captain of our salvation. Can I just tell you, if he didn't go, you don't go. If he didn't come, you don't go. If he didn't die, you don't go. If he wasn't buried and come out of the grave 3 days later, we don't go. But he's the captain. He's the leader. He's a trailblazer. He led the way. He's the first fruit among many brethren. A ship is stuck on a rock and can't move. Someone jumps out with a line and swims to shore to secure a way for the people to get to safety. A storm is approaching. The ship is going to sink. The people are going to perish. But this one person's willing to get out and swim to shore with a cable, with a line, with a rope, something to tie it off so that people on the ship can then grab a hold and make it to safety. That's what Jesus did. But it cost him. It cost him his life. He suffered for completeness. The word is perfect. Now you understand the word perfect means that the person so described fully carries out the purpose for which it was designed. In other words, Jesus is God. You don't perfect something that's perfect. You don't add to him. You don't take away from him. He's already complete. But what he was sent to do, he perfectly did it. He accomplished exactly what he was sent to do. There was only one way, or there's only one person that was able. There was only one that was sufficient or qualified. And by suffering, Jesus was made fully able for the task of pioneering our salvation. Let me ask you a question. What about you? Can you identify with Jesus? Would you identify with Jesus? Are you willing to follow him? So, well, I mean, yeah, I think so, preacher. I love Jesus. I think what he did for me is great. How's your prayer life? I'll follow Jesus. How's your Bible reading life? No. The Bible says pray without ceasing. I'm just giving you biblical principles. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How's your witness? Go ye in all the world and teach. Go in all the world, preach. Well, I'm not a preacher. It just means proclaim. You can herald. I'm just saying, a lot of times you get a passage like this, and it's like, man, what Jesus did is amazing. What he did, the price he paid, that's wonderful. And it stirs this little emotion, and so we walk right out the door, and it never changes us. No, he suffered to make you a child. He suffered to bring you to glory. What are you willing to do to follow Christ, even if it costs you something? Well, preacher, what's it going to cost me? Well, seriously, folks, worst case scenario, you lose your life for Jesus, where are you going? You're going to glory. You're going to threaten you with that? No, it'd be something far less than that, usually. It's far less than that that causes us to say, well, I love him, but I'm not suffering for him. I'm just telling you, that kind of love, we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But that kind of love is shallow. He gave everything for you. What are you going to give to him? It became him. Everything exists because of him to bring many sons to glory. And our captain of salvation was made perfect through suffering. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I appreciate your kindness, your attention.